Judges chapter 16. And our text for this morning is that final verse. Chapter 16 of Judges. Verse 31. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. God had told Manoah's wife that she would bear a son, and that son would be a Nazarite, and that he would begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. The Lord had not planned that Samson would deliver Israel completely, but he would, as it were, pioneer that work against the Philistines, and David would be raised up, and David would be the one chosen to bring about a complete victory over Israel's arch enemies. But in beginning to deliver Israel, it would appear that Samson had carried out the work that God had raised him up to do. For he had delivered a heavy blow against the Philistines when he brought down 1,000 men single-handedly with nothing in his hand but the jawbone of an ass. Filled with the might and the power of the Spirit of God, of course, the Lord granted him a great victory and a great defeat for the Philistines. He was hated by the Philistines, who said of him, "He is the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." Chapter 16, verse 24. But the slaughter of Israel's enemies did not stop there, for Samson's greatest victory was yet to come. It was a victory given to him by God as he stood between the two pillars there in the temple of Dagon. And it was there that Samson bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. If he had previously slain 1,000 men, then where the fish god idol stood, he slew more than 3,000 men and women. Therefore it is written, "So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life." And now the great Nazarite is dead, and his body lies buried under the rubble of that fallen temple and the slain enemies. What now for Samson? Would his body be left there in that temple and what remained of it? Or would it be thrown by the Philistines out into an open field? No, that was not what took place. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. And so the last act of this great drama draws to a close And the book is closed on Samson's life. We never read of him again until we read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and there we find Samson mentioned once more. But it is this burial of Samson that I want to consider this morning, and I trust glean some lessons from the words of this verse. I want us first of all to consider Samson's relatives. Samson's relatives. In the four chapters dealing with Samson's birth, life, and death, this is the first time we read about Samson's relatives. It's the first mention of his brethren and the house of his father. And it is only at his death and burial that Samson's brethren are mentioned. Let us take a closer look at his relatives. And here we see them as his associates. Here mention is made of his brethren. What does that indicate? That indicates to us that Samson then had brothers, possibly sisters. This is a demonstration. When you read those words about Samson's brethren, it is a demonstration of the goodness of God. In the light of what we have in chapter 13, and verse 2. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren, and bare not. Now in the 16th chapter of Judges, we read that Samson had brethren. He had brothers, and as we have said, possibly children. So the Lord not only blesses a childless couple with a son, but then the Lord brings more children into that home. Is that not a mark of the goodness and the grace of God? A couple that for so long had no children. Manoah's wife was barren, and what grief that must have cost her. But then the Lord comes, blesses her with one son, and then blesses her with more children. That's the goodness of God. The Lord did the same for Hannah and her husband. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 21. Hannah had been barren and caused her much grief. Often she wept because she had no children. But then the Lord blessed her with a son called Samuel. And in the goodness of God, he blessed her with more children. Abraham had waited for a son for many years. Abraham thought, certainly Sarah thought, that she would never have children. But then the Lord promised Abraham that he would bless him with a son, and Abraham had to wait 25 years from the time of the promise until the day that Isaac was born. And lo and behold, the Lord multiplied the children of Abraham. Is that not a token for good and a mark of the goodness and the mercy of God? The Lord chose Mary to be the mother of the Messiah. And Christ, of course, had that miraculous birth. He was born of a virgin. And then God blessed Mary and Joseph with other children. Once again, we see the goodness of God. It reminds us that in the case of Hannah and Samson's mother, that God is able to turn barrenness into fruitfulness. We can bring that into the spiritual realm as well. God is able to change the desert and that wilderness place, and he's able to make it blossom as the rose. He's able to make the Christian fruitful, who perhaps for years has been barren. The Lord is able to do that. But it also reminds us of something else, that very precious word in Psalm 127 and verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. The Lord rewarded Manoah and his wife with children. The Lord rewarded Hannah and her husband with children. The Lord rewarded Abraham and Sarah with children. The Lord is good. He rewarded these individuals and blessed them not with one child, but many. It's God's goodness. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Then regarding Samson's brethren mentioned here, we think of their absence. The brethren of Samson did not appear upon the scene until their brother Samson was dead. This begs the question, where were they when Samson was battling the Philistines? They were conspicuous by their absence. Indeed, when you read through those four chapters, as we have done and we've studied those chapters, nobody came to Samson's aid at any time. As one of the things we pointed out, there was Israel under the yoke of bondage, under the yoke of the Philistines. Samson was the only man who was fighting the Philistines. And his brethren are not mentioned until they learn of their brother's death. Then they appear upon the scene. Where were they when Samson was in the midst of a battle against the Philistines? No mention of them. You know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of the Lord's brethren. It reminds me of the Savior's brethren. For they showed little or no sympathy or interest in the Lord Jesus as he encountered the Prince of Darkness throughout his earthly ministry. Day after day, where were his brethren? Where were those men of his own household? Never mentioned. Yes, they are mentioned. They were mentioned on one occasion when in Mark 3 and verse 21 they came and they said of the Lord Jesus, he is beside himself. To put that in plain language, they accused him of madness. He's beside himself. Doesn't know what he's doing. These are the words that came from the lips of his brethren, the children of Mary and Joseph. And where were his brethren when he was engaged in the greatest of all battles? Samson faced the Philistines alone. And from Gethsemane to Golgotha, Christ had to face the enemy alone. No mention of his brethren. There wasn't a brother or a disciple to pray with him. There wasn't a brother or a disciple to stand with him in Pilate's judgment hall. There wasn't a brother or a disciple to walk with him as he climbed Calvary's hill. There wasn't a brother or a disciple who owned him when the crowd cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." There wasn't a brother or a disciple to support him when he was suspended between heaven and earth, pouring out his soul unto death. They, like Samson's brethren, were all absent. Let us not be absent when one of our brethren, when one of our loved ones, according to the flesh, is struggling with the battles of life. They could do with our help. Maybe do with a phone call or a visit. Samson's brethren didn't appear until after he was gone. At least as to consider their appearance. We've looked at their absence, now their appearance. Attention is given to when Samson's family appeared upon the scene. For it says there in verse 31, "Then his brethren and all the household of his father came down and took him and brought him up." Then. We know that every word in the God's, in the scriptures, is given by inspiration of God. Every word. And I don't believe it's a coincidence that we have this word "then," beginning verse 31. Then his brethren, as though to draw attention to the fact it was then that they appeared. They hadn't appeared before. They hadn't come to Samson's aid at any time before, but they appeared just now. Then his brethren came. Here we have their coming. We may look at those words and say, where or why were they not there sooner? We may look at those words and say, did they not arrive a little late? Why didn't they come and visit Samson before he died? Was their coming not a little late, behind time? Samson's spirit had left the scene. His soul had departed and taken its flight, and there was nothing but Samson's tabernacle left behind. Why did they not come to him when he was alive? Why did they not come to him when they could have done something for him, when he could have done with their support? The Apostle Paul expresses these sentiments in 2 Timothy 4. Turn, please, to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is probably the last letter, certainly the last inspired letter that Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy. Paul's in prison. He knows that he doesn't have too many days left. For he said that he was ready to be offered, verse 6, or ready to be sacrificed for the cause of Christ, and the time of my departure is at hand. I don't have much time left. And what does he say to Timothy in this letter? Verse 9. "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." He's saying to Timothy, don't waste any time. Come shortly unto me. Verse 21. "Do thy diligence." Do your best. Do thy diligence to come before winter. In other words, Paul is saying, Timothy, I can do with your help now. I can do with that cloak now. I can do with those parchments now. I need to see you now before winter, because if you leave it till after winter, it'll be too late. Paul knew it would be too late. And really, when you think of Samson's brethren, they arrived too late. Why didn't they come before? What about those family members of ours? Maybe we haven't been in contact with them for months. Maybe years. Maybe they could be doing with our help now. And if they pass from the scene, it'll be too late to do anything. That's when Samson's brethren came. Their coming and their company. Notice how at his death Samson's whole house was brought together. For it says that his brethren came, and we are told, and all the house of his father. His brethren and all the house of his father. Everyone was there. All the members of Samson's household. Everyone was there, as it were, to pay their last respects to one of their own. They were all there. I don't know, we can't read their minds, but maybe they had a guilty conscience. Didn't really need everybody to be there, but they all went. His brethren and all of his father's house were all brought together through the death of Samson. And death tends to do that. Tends to bring families together. Perhaps families that for years have been divided. Family members in conflict are brought together when their loved one dies. Old disputes are forgotten. There's a readiness to forgive. And fellowship is restored, and enemies become friends. Sometimes happens that way. Perhaps that's one of the reasons behind the words of Solomon. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. You read those words, it's better to go to the house of mourning. You wonder, how can that be? Well, here's one of the reasons. It's better to go to the house of mourning. For often families that have been divided are individuals and family circles that have fallen out. When a member of the family passes away, they're brought together. Hearts are softened. And they recognize, well, really, what was the dispute all about? What's it worth? And they're faced with a bereavement and a death. This leads us to consider their conduct. We now read that Samson's relatives came down and took him and brought him up. This was something which we would expect relatives to do. This was what they did for their brother after he died. But I would like to know what they did for him when he was alive. I wonder what they did for Samson when he was alive. I wonder what they did for him as brothers, because they were his brethren. And in the four chapters there in Judges, we don't read of anything that they ever did for their brother, except this, when he was dead. We said earlier on there, a moment or two ago, that his brethren and the whole house of his father came. And we thought that possibly there was guilt there. They had neglected their brother for so long. Maybe there were regrets there. Sometimes happens that way. I have known Christians, and they have confided in me to that very thing, that a loved one of theirs, maybe a mother or father or brother or sister, has passed away. And their heart has been racked with regret, because they wish they had paid more attention to them when they were with them. They just wish they had given more time. They just wish they had been with them more and done more for them. And it was now too late. That mother, father, brother, sister's gone. It's too late. On the other hand, I have met with Christians who have been very devoted to that particular loved one who's passed away. They look back on their life and they recall how they've been devoted to them and cared for them and loved them and been with them whenever they could. And they've said to me, well, I have no regrets. I did the best I could. And I have no regrets. What Samson's brethren did for him, they did it after he was gone. Their show of love and loyalty came afterwards. Wouldn't it have been nice if they had showed some love and loyalty to Samson before he died? After considering Samson's relatives, we see that Samson was retrieved. Samson's brethren and the members of his father's household came down and took him and brought him up. They retrieved the body and the remains of Samson. And here I cannot help but notice their boldness. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol. Note their boldness. They had gone into the very heart of the camp of the Philistines. They'd gone to the temple of Dagon, where all the lords of the Philistines had been gathered. And here the brethren of Samson had gone in there and retrieved the body, gone right into the very camp of the enemy. I'd like to have seen them show that boldness before. But at least they're showing it now. And they go down there and they claim the body of their brother. We don't read of their boldness up until this. And we would say, what was it that gave them such boldness that they were prepared to go right into the camp of the enemy of the Philistines, knowing they would be in danger after what their brother had done to the Philistines. What was it that stirred them to do that? Perhaps, as was said, guilt or regret. I would like to think that they showed this boldness and this courage when they considered the exploits of their brother, Samson. What Samson had done. Samson had faced the Philistines himself. Had they not been stirred up when they thought upon what their brother had done and his accomplishments and his exploits against the Philistines? Did they not think then to themselves, with our brother, if our brother did this, this is the least we can do? And suddenly they became courageous and bold. And they went and retrieved the body of their brother. You know, whenever we read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, there's much there to stir our souls. Look at the faith of Abraham and Isaac, the faith of Noah. And we read all about those great men of faith and women of faith and what they did. Might would stir your heart. Well, let's remember, Samson's mentioned there too. Just turn to Hebrews 11. And there in verse 32. There we read, "And what shall I say? And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson." And so Paul could write a lot about Samson. That's what he's saying. Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Who, referring to the people he's just mentioned, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. You think Paul's writing there about Samson? Out of weakness was made strong. There he stood in his weakness in the temple of Dagon, but God made him strong. Waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. That would stir you, would it not? Perhaps that's what happened to Samson's brethren. They suddenly got stirred when they thought about what Samson had done. Because that's what we tend to do, isn't it? When a loved one passes away, we may sit in the home and we'll tell stories. We'll say, "I remember he doing this and I remember him doing that." You look back on that person's life. Perhaps that's what they did. They were looking back on Samson's life. And this was the least they could do, was go and retrieve his body. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1 verse 13, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle or in the flesh, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." To stir you up by putting you in remembrance, by speaking about past events. I have a desire to stir you up. And this morning we may remember these men and women mentioned there in Hebrews 11. And it ought to stir us up. Possibly that's what happened with regard to Samson's brethren. They were stirred up when they considered what Samson had done. And this was the least they could do. Are we not stirred to want more faith when we read about Abraham, the father of the faithful who believed God? You read those words, do we not say, my, I wish I was like that, just to believe God? No doubt at all in my mind. Are we not stirred to want to show greater fearlessness, like Elijah, when he went and stood before the wicked Ahab, stood before him in the name of the Lord God of Israel? You do not like to be as fearless as that. Are we not stirred up to want greater faithfulness when we read about Paul, who was able to say, I have finished my course, kept the faith? Are we not stirred up with a desire to be better followers of Christ when we read about Caleb, of whom it was said he followed the Lord fully? We not have a desire in our hearts to be like Caleb? And are we not stirred up in our souls to be more helpful, more heavenly, more holy when we read about the Savior? If ever a life should stir the heart and the soul of the Christian, it's the life of Christ. For he was meek and lowly of heart. Today is Reformation Day. And we read about the reformers and the martyrs. We think of them being led out from their prison cell, through the streets, chained to a stake. The faggots piled around them, set on fire. And there they stood in the midst of those burning faggots, and were able to sing, some of them, and praise God and preach the gospel, even as they were being burned alive. And have we not said in our own hearts, oh, for courage like that? Stirs us up, does it not? I believe the brethren, family of Samson, were stirred. Then you have the body and the brethren. Samson's prayer had been answered, for he said in verse 30, let me die with the Philistines. And there his body lay among the ruins of the temple of the false god. And what was to become of that body? Who would take it up? Who would give it a decent burial? It was then that his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up. I'm reminded again of the Lord Jesus. I'm reminded of the Savior. There he's been nailed to the cross. And who's going to take down the body? Who's going to look after the body of the one who's altogether lovely? Where are his brethren? Nowhere to be seen. And then Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and took down the body of Christ and placed it in the tomb of the rich man. All through the record of his life, we have read about Samson going down. We pointed that out from time to time. How he went down, and he went down, and he went down, and it seemed to be a commentary on his life. He was always going down. Look at this verse. Then his brethren and the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up. At least we can say Samson finished on higher ground. They retrieved the body and they brought him up. And so the body of Samson was brought up from Gaza. Brought up from the temple of Dagon and brought up and placed on higher ground. Again, I'm reminded of Christ. You know where Christ's body is now? It's on higher ground. His body is in glory. And one day we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. After his brethren had retrieved the body, we are told that they buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. So here's the burial. Notice the place. Between Zorah and Eshtaol. Go back to chapter 13. The last verse of chapter 13. The last verse of the chapter that we're introduced to Samson. And Eshtaol and Zorah mentioned in the last verse of the chapter. The last chapter dealing with Samson. In verse 25, when the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Same place. In other words, he's brought back to the place where he started out with God. Unfortunately, some backsliders never get back to the place where they started out with God. Unfortunately, they die in the wilderness somewhere. Like the saints at Corinth, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The Lord took them out of the way. They were dishonoring the Lord and his name and his cause there in Corinth. They never got back to the place where they started out with the Lord. The Lord took them out of the way. But Samson at least was brought back to where he started. But like those backslidden disciples, read about in John 21, seven of them and they're fishing. The Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. They labored all night and caught nothing, and the Lord Jesus came and stood on the shore. And he calls them again. That's where they started out. Matthew 4. Fishing the Sea of Galilee. They're back where they started. Out with God. There's another thought there. Samson started out at Zorah, between Zorah and Eshtaol. That's where he finished. He didn't make much advancement. He didn't make much progress. He really finished where he started. We would like to think, would we not, that we make progress. We go forward from that place where we started with God. And that the Lord would continue that work and perform it in us until the day of Jesus Christ. And finally, if Samson remembered. Samson remembered. Hear the last words written about Samson. And he judged Israel 20 years. It's the last thing said about him. Now, when you're talking about Samson, how often would this come up in the conversation? How often would we as Christians, in talking together and fellowshipping around the life of Samson, would we say, well, he judged Israel 20 years. Would we spend time talking about what he did over those 20 years as a judge? I venture to say it would hardly enter into the conversation. What would we talk about? Talk about his strength. We'll talk about Samson and Delilah. We'll talk about his sin. We would talk about his failures. Unfortunately, that's how Samson will be remembered. His faults and his failures and his sins overshadow what he actually did as the judge of Israel. Wonder how we'll be remembered. Will we be remembered for what we did for God? Or will we be remembered for what we did for ourselves? The last act in this great drama, the death and burial of Samson the Nazarite. Let's bow our heads together in prayer.